he is doing better. Since we mentioned that on Sunday, I think Saturday was the first day, but so far his body has produced its own blood now straight through. So they're really, really excited about that. It looks like that's might have turned a corner now. And so he's still on track with about 2 weeks left in the hospital right now. So continue praying for him. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. I said of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, we pray that you be glorified and honored. Please control what I say and how I say it. Lord, we beg you for your grace and your mercy. And again, may your spirit speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. May we see the truth that is drawn out here. And Lord, please use it. And if there is anyone in here who is not saved, Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation. Lord, we pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the issue as we're coming through the book of Ecclesiastes that we started here now just a few weeks ago, it's really, of course, it's seeking, him trying to find a purpose in life apart from God. And it's whatever your purpose in life is, you can examine it when you look at your own life by just asking yourself, what is it that you're living for? When you get up in the morning, what are your first thoughts? What is it that drives you? What is it that's motivating you? You can begin to examine your own life to truly seek, okay, what is it that I'm living for? What is my purpose? That's why, one, this book is so incredibly important, because it is making the case for a person who was in the position who could try everything under the sun to try and find meaning or purpose in life apart from God. For the most part, as we see the direction of our own nation, the direction really of this world as a whole, the movement apart from God, and trying to live life as if there is no God. Well, he's trying to find meaning. Okay, let's say there is no God. Let me just pretend God's not there, and let me try and find some meaning in life. And that's impossible. That's what's so important about this book. It can save you so much heartache, so many wasted days and wasted years of your life, simply because you are living in vain. Last week we saw his search begun. It started. He gave us his thesis there in the first couple of verses of chapter 1. And then he begins to go about it. So he began looking for it basically through thought, through wisdom and knowledge. Through wisdom and knowledge, trying to find purpose through the intellectual side. But of course, this was all vanity. We saw how he was the one person that's been in existence that was qualified for this search. He had the position as king. He had the resources, as there's still never been a man as wealthy as Solomon was. So he was in a position where no one could argue, but if you just had this, if you just went this route, if you just obtained this, he had all the world could offer. There was no other man in the history of the world that was in a better position to try and search and find some meaning, purpose, joy apart from God in life. And as he was using his intellect in the search for wisdom and knowledge, he concluded it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit literally meaning it's like feeding on the wind. You're hungry, you haven't eaten for days, so go outside, open your mouth and feed on the wind. It won't satisfy. It'll do nothing for you. That was his conclusion. The fact is, as he was finding out, and that's the purpose of his book, apart from God, there is no meaning. Death comes to all. You are forgotten. Now he turns his attention, now from the intellectual side, from the thought side, to the thrill side, to the material world. His pursuit of wisdom and knowledge left him with grief and sorrow. So now he moves on to pleasure. He's going to go from this enlarged intellect to emptying his mind, consuming it with pleasure. He's not really unlike the prodigal who took all that his father had from his inheritance and went and wasted his substance with righteous living. But Solomon's in a much worse predicament here. It could be because Solomon's not going to run out. The prodigal ran out, and that led to his repentance. Solomon won't run out. He will be able to see if pleasure has the answer. And he's going to take this as diligent as he did in his search for the purpose in life and wisdom and in knowledge. He's going to use his resources to this end. He's going to put them towards pleasure. We live in a day in our own nation, in Western culture, especially on the earth. It certainly does seem to drive people to live for pleasure. It try and presents the facade that that's where you're going to find purpose. That's where you're going to find meaning in life. But of course, there is no truth to that. Man consumes his time with thoughts on pleasure and living to that end and grabbing things for the flesh. We've all heard the saying. I remember when I, working in the business world, all those who were living for the weekend, they could not wait simply for Friday to get there when they were going home because of what the next 24 to 48 hours might offer. That's all they were living for. That was it. I mean, they couldn't wait that. Monday was the grind. I just had to get to Friday. The purpose of their life was living for pleasure to one degree or another. Getting to relax, getting to that next party, getting to their hobby, whatever it was. That's what they're giving their time to, their attention to, their life to. So Solomon now, in his quest here to try and find purpose in life apart from God, he decides, all right, I'm going to go the pleasure out. The only thing when I went through the wisdom way and trying to gain all this knowledge through my intellect, it left me with nothing but grief. So now he's going to go the pleasure road. He asked an important question, which I entitled this message in verse number 2, when he says, I said of laughter is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? It's a good question. What doeth it? And we'll deal with that. But how does this actually help me? How does this actually change me? And all that I've done with pleasure here, remember, he's looking back and writing on it now. He's like, what did it actually do? It was vanity. So we're going to look at this tonight. We're going to see, number one, he set out to enjoy pleasure. Number two, he set out to enjoy getting plastered. I needed a pee for drunkenness. And three, the end is purposelessness. So first off, let's get into this. His heart sought to enjoy pleasure. Verse number one. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. As his conclusion, I'll come back to that for the last point later on. So he sets his heart here that he is going to go after pleasure. He decides, I am seeking pleasure. Again, not even unlike the rich man in Luke chapter 15. He was just going to eat, drink, and be merry. He realized real quick that night when his soul was required of him that the life that he lived was complete vanity. He would change it all if he could. He realized he lived for nothing. It was nothing. It was like feeding on the wind. It was just vexation of spirit. He found that out the very moment he died. He said he's going to prove this with mirth. Mirth, this word means gladness, pleasure, exceeding glee. Basically, he's leaving all the study halls that he had been in. And now he's going after laughter and joy and partying and pleasure. The word even defines gleeful as in a festival. So he's going to go after partying. He's going to go after laughter, things that entertain, lustful enjoyment. He's going to put his resources and his mind to that end. He's going to see if he can find pleasure in this. He's going to see if this gives any meaning to his life, if it does something. What he failed to see is there's pleasure in sin for a season. He's not going to hold back, by the way. When he says, therefore, enjoy pleasure, that's his intent. That's what he's going to do. He's going to experiment with this to see if he finds purpose. to see if this is what it's about. I mean, he sees so many people living to that end, so he says, you know what? Let's see if they're on to something. I'm going to give my life to that end. We know, when we look at his life and what took place, that pleasure overtook him. His harem was enormous. His resources were endless. This pleasure would be his downfall. I mean, could you imagine the palace during this time? The constant partying, the debacle that was taking place? He would soon realize the dark side of pleasure. It enslaves you. Just ask the drug addict how quickly it grabs you. What starts off, just the means for the pleasure, the next high, and depending on the strength of the drug that you're getting involved in, within a month you can be completely enslaved. And it overtakes your life and changes you as a person. While we're on this, let me touch on this, because our own state has decided to legalize marijuana, which is referred to as the gateway drug. Rarely will you find anybody that's into harder narcotics that did not start with marijuana. And rarely will you ever find one person who has taken a hard narcotic that did not start with marijuana. I just sort of reversed that, I think. I hope I did that. Makes sense. The point is, if you don't go there, you're much, much like 90% less likely to ever go any drug that's harder than that. But let's deal with marijuana. Some say there's nothing wrong with it. These are not facts that I'm getting from, you know, a preacher's book or anything like that. I'm going to use the United States government for the facts about marijuana, the National Institute on Health, because it is absurd that our nation, our state, has legalized marijuana. This is from the NIH again. I'm going to quote from them. Marijuana is the most commonly used psychotropic drug in the United States after alcohol. I'll get to alcohol in just a few minutes. THC acts on specific brain cell receptors that ordinarily react to natural THC-like chemicals. These natural chemicals play a role in normal brain development and function. That's what they do. Marijuana overactivates these parts of the brain that contain the highest number of these receptors. This causes the high that people feel. Other side effects are going to come with this. Altered senses, for example, seeing brighter colors. Altered sense of time, changes in mood, impaired body movement, difficulty with thinking and problem solving, impaired memory, hallucinations. And it marks it here, they're very honest, this will occur with higher doses of the THC. And when I was reading about this today, the THC content and how they're producing marijuana is getting stronger. And delusions, psychosis, long-term effects from marijuana on a person's life. And again, I'm just quoting from them. None of these are my words. Marijuana also affects brain development. When people begin using marijuana as teenagers, the drug may impair thinking, memory, and learning functions and affect how the brain builds connections between the areas necessary for these functions. Let me put it in simple terms what that paragraph means. It makes you stupid. That's what it does. Those who start smoking marijuana heavily, especially in their teens, and had an ongoing marijuana use disorder, lost an average of 8 IQ points between the age of 13 and 38. They lost mental abilities that didn't return when those who quit marijuana as adults. In other words, when you lose this, it doesn't come back. It doesn't come back. Higher THC levels, which they point out has been increasing, that level has been increasing in marijuana, means a greater risk for addiction. The THC will lead to an addiction in your life, especially as it grows in content. How does marijuana affect a personal life? Compared to those, again, this is not my wording. This is the United States government's wording. Compared to those who don't use marijuana, those who frequently use large amounts report the following. This is from the users of marijuana. lower life satisfaction, poor mental health, poor physical health, and more relationship problems. Doesn't it sound wonderful? Listen, young people, please stay away from it. It is a complete lie what you're being fed. This is those who are now around 40 to 50 years old that spent time in it. This is what they concluded about what their life looked like as a result. Now, I want to say, man, it has been so great. I love not being able to think clearly. I love when I'm faced with a serious problem that I have no capability of solving it for myself. It's wonderful. I love just giving people the stupid look when they ask a hard question. Listen, don't seek pleasure in something that's a cloud without rain. I have no doubt Solomon, when seeking pleasure, the way men seek out pleasure, no doubt whatever type of drugs were available to them, I think that they would have been in use as well. Remember that even the word sorcery, which is a Bible term, Old and New Testament, that's where we get the word pharmaceutical from today, the exact same word. It had to deal with drug use that was there. Remember, his search, he made a point in chapter 1, he said, when I set out to do this, I'm going to be exhaustive. I'm going to cover it. I'm going to see if I can find it. He's not going to leave one stone unturned. Again, the dark side is pleasure ends up destroying lives. Now, pleasure used right is God-given. It is. That's actually something from God. It's a good thing. But the devil uses it to consume. In the book, The Screwtape Letters, which is just a, I don't know how many have read The Screwtape Letters. It's a discussion like with the devil and his demons and higher demons and how we're going to destroy humankind. That's my little summary of it. But there's a discussion in there about pleasure and how we're going to use it in the lives via temptation with people. And they have to deal with the issue. Well, it's from God, so we've got to distort it. We've got to use it to a wrong end, which is what Satan is a master at, taking something God has intended for good and corrupting it. Pleasure ends up taking the place of God in the life of an individual, and it becomes his purpose. Not only that, look at verse 3. He went after pleasure. He also went after getting plastered. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. He's going to give himself to drunkenness. This is still part of pleasure, of course, but he's being more specific with this one. And he recognizes, actually, is it interesting here, his wording here? I need to read the next statement he gave with that. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. That's interesting. Let me read that sentence together. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. What he knows is this, is because he already recognizes the danger of it. He says, I know when I approach this, I got to use wisdom. That should tell you something right there about alcohol. When the wisest man who ever lived said, okay, I'm going to go this route, but I know I got to be careful here. I got to be careful. That's what he's saying. So he's going to give himself to drunkenness. This is the same man who wrote Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But he's going to experiment with this. He saw so many giving their lives for it and living to that end. You know, everywhere I have been in the world, alcohol has been one of the biggest problems everywhere I've been. Even in the one nation where it was pretty much barred, Saudi Arabia. It was still a consuming effect when I was there because the Saudis that I would work with, they couldn't wait to get to Bahrain or another place where they could go get alcohol. It was just consuming. But when I was in Korea, the problems in the culture from alcohol were enormous. In New Guinea, enormous. United States of America, they're enormous as well. So he saw all these people giving their life to it. So he was going to experiment. Drunkenness, of course, takes away your ability to respond correct as you normally would in your senses. It takes over. You would not respond in a normal, responsible way as you would. It's just amazing. Many times you just end up vomiting and vomiting as if that's a great thing. Boy, wasn't that a really good night? When I was in management at Continental, one of the other managers that was there had called me up, woke me up early Saturday or Sunday morning, I don't remember which, but being in management, we were allowed car. We got a new car every 3 months. It was actually pretty nice. And so they were demos. So we could pick out a new car every 3 months. And so he calls me up and he says, I got drunk last night. I have no idea where the car is. Can you come get me and let's try and find it downtown? He couldn't even remember where he parked the car. What a great night. The truth is, alcohol wrecks lives and destroys families. It can take over a person's life. Our prisons are filled with people as a result of alcohol. So is the morgue. It's so funny. We call it, of course, alcoholism or alcoholic. It's said to have a disease. Yet the liquor industry spends billions trying to get people to catch this disease. This is from our own government, from the CDC concerning alcohol. This is incredible. Alcohol leads to approximately 88,000 deaths every year in the United States of America. 2.5 million years of potential life lost in our country. Now imagine if this headline I'm going to give, this stat of alcohol I'm going to give next, if they said it tonight on the news about the coronavirus, the country would go berserk. Get this. I had no idea of this stat about alcohol. If they said this tonight on the news, that this is true of coronavirus, you think we got people panicking right now. This is true of alcohol. Every year, this is true. 1 in 10 deaths among working age adults between 20 and 64, 10% are alcohol related. 10%. That number's insane. Could you imagine if they said that on the news tonight? And said, with the coronavirus, what we expect this next 12 months is that 10% of our working population, of those who die, not 10% of the working population, that's not true. But 10% of the deaths of the working population will be related to the coronavirus. People would go, huh. But that's true of alcohol every year. Stay away from it. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So Solomon goes to wine. He wanted to know why, as he said, why people are doing this. Why are they seeking this out? So he gives himself to it with wisdom. Really, this decision to go after pleasure is like the man who decides, and they do this, and why, I have no idea, to get in a barrel and head over Niagara Falls. Really? To what end? Foolishness. Of course, Solomon approached with wisdom. It did not enslave him. It certainly does not enslave all. But he recognized the danger that was there. Although, make no mistake, it was the women who did enslave him. And then thirdly, we get to the end. Purposelessness. Verse 1 and 2. Back to 1 and 2. I said in my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, he gives this conclusion, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? Of all this pleasure, of all this glee, of everything that I was seeking out, really, what did it actually do? It was empty. It was nothing. Again, he set out to see if pleasure would provide some purpose, something for life, but it did not. It was empty. It wasn't worth it. We can go through a list of viable characters starting with Eve and ask the question, was it worth it? What do with it? It gave no satisfaction. And really, it's sad when a Christian goes to the world to find joy. When our lives should be the one that demonstrates what joy is about because of what we have in Christ. We think joy is found in the right circumstance, and you're wrong. Joy is not found in the right circumstance. Joy is found in your relationship with God. Because we believe joy is found in the right circumstance, what is this? Is when the one circumstance doesn't turn out, you just run to the next one. One adventure to the next, one relationship to the next, on to the next hobby, whatever is the next new thing. Looking for something in your life, but nothing lasts. Because again, you're chasing clouds without rain. So Solomon gives himself to the world's pleasure. The Bible breaks down all that we find in the world in three divisions. 1 John chapter 3, of course, verses 15 and 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is the avenue that is used. This is what Solomon was going to be playing with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Through the lust of the flesh, it will appeal to your flesh, to grab your heart, to grab the purpose that you're living for, to grab your love. It implies sensuality, body impulses, fulfilling the desire in a wrong way. The Bible lists, of course, the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Idolatry, adultery, fornication, etc. The world will appeal to the lust of your flesh. Listen, your heart is wicked. You have to be careful. The flesh does not take over. It will want to. The lust of the eyes. This is allurements from the outside, from what you see. Covetousness. David when he saw Bathsheba. Achan when he saw the garment. The world will use your eye gate to allure you. When you see beautiful things the world offers, you begin to desire it. You begin to desire maybe that lifestyle, that purpose. You begin to live for a lifestyle instead of the Lord. The psalmist's prayer talked about keeping his eyes from beholding vanity. Psalm 119, verse 37. And then the pride of life. Pride, of course, is a wicked sin that we all have to be on guard against. It sneaks up on you. The world will appeal to your pride, your desire to stand out, to be better than everyone else, to make your name. This sin gets you living, instead of for a lifestyle, gets you living for you instead of for God. It changes your purpose. What's interesting here is we're going through what Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see this. I could quote, I want you to see it right here in the Bible. Verse 15 and 16, he talks about love not the world, things are in the world, you know, and then he describes it. Verse 16, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not the father, but of the world. Now look at verse 17. Here's his conclusion. And the world, if you're living for that, in other words, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you know what he's saying right there? The same conclusion as Solomon. It's vanity. What you're living for ends. It passeth away. You're going to find no purpose there. Do you understand? You are a soul and you have a body. All right? You are a soul and that soul is eternal. When you are trying to find purpose for that soul in something that is temporal, you're never going to find satisfaction. You can deaden yourself to the anguish that's around you and the lack of purpose in your life through these things so that you can sort of quiet that despair that tries to set in during the quiet hours and try and focus your mind somewhere else. But that nagging feeling is not going to go away. And you'll never find true satisfaction because you were created by God in His image. He is what life is about. There's no changing it. There is no changing it. You think about Solomon. Let me make this last point here before I conclude. Solomon, when he went this route, was playing with fire. And he did get burned. Remember, this was once, as we talked about in the very first message of this series, a godly man, one who loved the Lord. He wasn't a hypocrite. So this has an incredibly important lesson for us. I want to quote from Charles Bridges, wrote back in the 19th century here. He said this, how desperate is he, speaking of Solomon and the danger he was playing with when he set out to seek for purpose and pleasure, knowing what happened to him in the end, especially in regards to women. He said this, how desperate is the wickedness of the heart of man, even regenerate man. The sparks of unmortified corruption, long kept under not wholly extinct, may burst out into a flame even after apparent godliness. The picture he paints there makes the message so clear. What he's saying is this, even if you're saved, he goes, you had better understand in your heart, even if you've got it under control right now, those embers are burning of your flesh. They're burning. You just provide a means to stoke that, and they will get out of control. And Solomon is what he was using to base that on. He's right. He's right. Let me read that again. How desperate is the wickedness of the heart of man, even regenerate man. The sparks of unmortified corruption, long kept under, not wholly extinct, may burst out into a flame even after apparent godliness. Listen, don't play with the flesh. You are stoking fires you cannot control. Listen, we live in a culture that emphasizes living for pleasure. We do. It's in the advertisements. It's all around us. That's an empty life. I was reading about one man. I didn't put him in my notes here, but I'll conclude with it. I know his name. I can't think of it. He was one of the big drug kings in the 1960s, not in selling it in the sense we use drug king today, but a huge promoter of drugs. He was the one that even was talking about the spiritual side, they're going to get you in touch with God. No, you're hallucinating. Things are playing with your brain. And so he was huge into it. If I said his name, many of the adults my age and older would recognize his name. But I was reading about him close to death. That was interesting. And he would talk about how he'd given his life to these drugs and thinking, wow. And he was obviously he was afraid of death. And so he was one of those individuals as well that got into the cryogenics. I want my body frozen. I want it frozen. Because he believed that one day science is going to get to the point where they're going to give him life back. Died a miserable death. Want to know why? He gave himself to vanity. What he thought he found a purpose in the end, just like Solomon, what have I done? What do with it? I'm going to die. You know, that's just like Steve Jobs thought. All the success he had. You know what he concluded when he got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, I think it was, that killed him? All this. This empire I've built, I'm just going to die. It's vanity. You want to know what matters? Living for eternity. That's where purpose is. With heads bowed and eyes closed.